that were, let's just say, not encouraging. When the group began, 52% said that they were highly confident that they were going to have a chance of success, confident going into it that they would succeed. And yet when they measured the results, only 12% achieved their goals. 88% failed. That's pretty high. 1 in 10 succeeded, and the rest failed. This is something that we all know. People want to change. We want to do better. We have hopes for success. So how do we achieve that success? What I want to talk to you today goes beyond a resolution. You could be described as a vow, or maybe a better word in the biblical concept would be a promise. If you want to go to the Old Testament part of the Bible, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10. And this is a section of God's word that I think can help us for the new year. This passage gives us some ideas about what it means to take our faith seriously, to be intentional about how we are living as the people of God. And when my dad asked me to speak today, this New Year's Eve, I found this passage very relevant to you, Ocala Christian Church, the moment you find yourselves in. Let me give some context before we dive into the scripture. In the book of Nehemiah, we have this story of God's people embarking on a huge construction project. They were trying to establish a home. They were building walls, rebuilding their city. It was a massive project with lots of obstacles, and then they achieved their goal. There was success. This incredible project was finished. But then what? Think about your church for a second. I don't know all of you, but I have seen your progress from a living room to where you are now. It is so encouraging seeing your growth and the moment after moment to get into a building. And trust me, I am so happy that this building is finally finished. Because that means my parents, every time I visit, will stop making me do work like painting and sanding and wiring and so much more. I'm tired. I know you probably celebrated more than I have, that you no longer have to go through all of that. But I'm sure it is this feeling of joy that the physical work, the financial commitment, the struggles, the day in, the day out, all of the work that goes into that, that you have a home. That is fantastic. And that glow of a new home, I've seen it kind of carries, not just for a small season, but for literally years, and to the point where you are now, that you still have that glow of being happy you finished this huge project. But then what? What's next? As always, I think we can gain wisdom from God's word. And we look at the book of Nehemiah, and we see this fantastic example of so much effort going into this one thing, and then achieving that milestone with lots of starts and stops, and so much more, to the point where they were hoping for that key moment. And that was an inflection point. They achieved it. And then they had to ask themselves, what next? What does it mean to walk with God in this next stage of our journey? You know, I've been talking so far in terms of groups, of the people of God, the church, those kind of things. But I also think we can apply the same idea of an inflection point to each of our lives, to those New Year's moments. It's a milestone in each of our lives. We say we're beginning a new year. We question what's going to happen in the future. We pause and reevaluate our relationship with God. This might be uncomfortable to question, but ask yourself honestly and seriously where you are right now. How's your faith? How are you doing as a follower of Jesus? Are you growing as a Christian? Is this next season going to be closer and closer to being connected to God and his people or further away? Where are you in that journey? For all of us, I think Nehemiah chapter 10 helps us as we embark on a new year of 2024. I want to share with you four resolutions that the people of God can make. We see these lessons that when they achieve that moment, that inflection point, they committed to following God and growing closer to him, being connected to him as his people in four ways. Okay, the first one is this. First resolution they made was submission to God's word. After Nehemiah and the people finished the walls, they finished and they had this milestone, they actually read the law. They heard God's word. Look at verse 28 of Nehemiah chapter 10. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses and the servants of God to observe and do all commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his rules and statutes. Now, this is the first vow that we read, the first promise, that they would devote themselves to living God's way according to the wisdom of his law, the Bible. One thing that I've always admired about your church is the slogan that we even heard today of imperfect people. And I think that really helps to have the right attitude as a church, because this guards against the perspective of self-righteousness that is always a danger at every church. Over the years, I grew up in Ocala, and there are some people that I have talked to about your church, or people I've known in different contexts in my life, and a number of times I've mentioned your church, and I'll be honest, they haven't always clicked with the name Ocala Christian Church. Which one is that? You know, there's a lot of churches in Ocala. But time and time again, I've said, you know, it's the one that had the billboard with the people with the bags on their heads, and they'd be like, oh, them. I think that is a great thing to have recognition about something that shows that you care for level ground. You care to understand that we are all imperfect before the perfect word of God. We can strive for perfection. We strive for holiness. We strive to hit a goal that we will never hit. But the important thing is to realize that God's perfection is in his law, not us. And so as a result, he demands not perfection. He understands that we will never hit that goal. But instead, what God asks of us is devotion, commitment, a willingness to follow to the best of our abilities. That's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 10, that they vowed, they committed to submitting themselves to God's word. That they said, they actually made this so strong, they said that they would actually be cursed if they fail to not live up to God's perfect law. What that is devotion. It is commitment of saying, this is the path we are going to follow. And it's not perfection, because I can tell you the rest of the story. I can tell you after this that they did not hit that perfect vow. They messed up. They made mistakes, like all humans. But this was a moment of clarity. And they could point back to this moment and say, this is the time when we committed and promised to living according to God's will to the best of our ability. Let that be our first resolution, to fully submit to God's ways. That's only the beginning. The second one is this. Number two, separation from the world. After submitting themselves to God and his word, the people of God in the book of Nehemiah made a second promise that they would separate themselves from the wider world. Look at verse 28, and we see verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Separation here is the total devotion to God, no matter the cost. Think about when a man and woman get married, they separate themselves from all other possible mates. They give themselves to each other. The Israelites separated themselves from the wider ancient Near East. They bonded to God's word and his way. Not in a sense of ethnic pride, not as a way that the Israelite gene pool was somehow superior. Rather, it had to do with the God they worshiped and honored. You see, just like with marriage rules, there is a point here that they said they were going to live differently than their neighbors. You see, the greatest danger we have is when we do kind of a combination of living differently. What happens is when we fail to live in a different way while still profounding identification with the people of God. We claim it, but we live like the rest of the world. Let me give you an example. In ancient Greece, they had these theatrical plays, major cultural events, these plays that would happen in amphitheaters. You ever seen they're built into these hillsides? I've been to a few of them in Italy and Spain, and they are remarkable, incredible construction, literally thousands of years later. Now, obviously, think back to the ancient time. They didn't have things like microphones and lights and all the things that we're enjoying right now. And so the problem in the ancient world was, how do you let thousands of people hear a play or a speaker on a stage? And so it took a lot of trial and error, and eventually they came across these specially constructed buildings that were simply amazing. They built them into hillsides to allow the acoustics to travel, but most importantly, on the stage, the actors would wear masks. These large masks, if you've seen the theater masks before, that's where they come from. And so they were oversized, larger than a typical human face, so people could see it from further away. They would express different emotions, and built into the mask, this is ingenious, they put the kind of equivalent of a megaphone inside. So the speaker could speak and people could be amplified. And so those wearing these oversized, distorted masks that would distort their voice, what were they called? The name given to these play actors was the hypocrites. To claim Christian faith but live like the world is hypocritical. You see, our calling is to live differently than the rest of the world, to be in the world but not of the world. And it is hypocritical to claim identification with the people of God when we still live like the rest of the world. This is the simple truth that we have to see, that sometimes we have to take a stand that is not popular. Sometimes there are key moments that separate us from the world's ways. The perfect example of what I'm talking about is number three, the resolution for Sabbath for God's people. after submitting themselves to God's word and separating themselves from their neighbors. The book of Nehemiah has a very interesting connection. It seems like a bit of a detour to us, but it was really important. This covenant of the third vow was to remember the Sabbath day. Look at verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops on the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Okay, think about the concept of the Sabbath for just a second here. That we understand first the goal of the Sabbath was to honor God. It is a distinctive day. It is spent differently than other days. We worship God. We are not as distracted by the demands of life. And it's also a day of rest. It's the day where the pattern of life changes. We take a slower pace. We do not work. It takes the seventh day of creation. That God himself did not need to rest, by the way, but he showed us a pattern. And so the Israelites had this schedule when they were slaves in Egypt, that they worked every day. They were slaves. And God didn't want to have that repeated again. And so he taught them the value of rest. There's an old parable of a man who challenged another man to an all-day wood-chopping contest. And the challenger worked very, very hard, worked through lunch, continued working as hard as possible. But the challenger worked pretty leisurely. He took frequent breaks. He had a nice lunch. He continually was stopping. At the end of the day, the challenger, the one who took the breaks, actually won. And the other man was incensed. He said, "How? Every time I looked, you were stopping. You weren't working. How on earth did you beat me?" And the winning man said, "Didn't you notice? When I was sitting and resting, I was sharpening my axe." Now, we as Christians do not have the same Sabbath obligation as ancient Israel, but the principle is exactly the same. We are to set aside specific time to honor God and rest and worship. That is how we grow sharp in our faith. There's an important paradigm for us today, that at the beginning of the church, they dedicated what's called the Lord's Day, the day we're celebrating now, the first day of the week. And they dedicated it to the same principles of worship and rest. They avoided the legalism of the Pharisees in that first century by saying, Sunday is going to be different. It is going to be special. Really, the entire concept of what God was doing here was giving them a rhythm to life. There is a need, a season in life, to evaluate and plan and figure out where we are, to reflect, to resolve. That's the kind of time we're in right now, both today and this time of year. It is trusting God that his way is best for our lives. Go back to the ancient Israelites for a second. It's interesting that they had this idea, this rhythm of life, this rest, this Sabbath concept, that they were to take this every week, but then they had a Sabbath year, every seventh year, where the land would lay idle. That actually was valuable in a way that the ancient world didn't understand, to let crops lie fallow. And it restored the land. And then every seventh seven, so 49 years, on the 50th year, would be a year of Jubilee. It was like a super sabbatical. And that was the year that all debts would be forgiven, land would revert back and be restored, slaves would be free, on and on. All these things happened on the Jubilee year. Here's what's interesting. In the entire history of Israel, the weekly Sabbath was held onto almost too tightly. It became a legalistic mess by the time of Jesus. But the Sabbath year, that Jubilee year, that 50th year, faded away, and we actually have no historical evidence of it ever happening, not once. They didn't always live up to the commands of God, but for us, the principle still remains. We don't always live up to it either, but we can make the vow to worship and rest, to have that rhythm of life that God gives us. The weekly Sabbath comes into one more idea. The last vow is number four, support for God's work. The fourth pledge was for God's work. And we see this in verse 32 to 39. And frequently in this section, a phrase that gets used that I just love is the house of God, our God. And it's a song, you know, like the song we sang earlier, the house of our Lord, this idea of the building of God's people, the community, specifically the temple. Verse 39, we read this. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. It wasn't just money. It wasn't just resources. That they themselves were given over to the house of God, to the temple, the community, the religious life of God's people. That they worshiped together, They spent time together. They served together. They gave together. They lived according to a mission of God. Now, obviously, the closest we have for that is not a temple, but it's a church. It is the place where we do all these things together. We hear the word of God. We are lifted up through worship. We remember Jesus' sacrifice through communion. We give our resources of time and money. But I want to be clear that all of this is not leading to one specific church in particular. We have to make sure that we understand that what we're tapping into is the entire purpose of God in our world, his mission. There was a priest in the 19th century in one of the Scandinavian countries who heard that the king would visit his local parish. And this small priest was rightfully so excited that the king would be there. And so he ditched his sermon and he wrote a whole new sermon about the Christian virtues of their wonderful king. The king said nothing. He came in, he attended the service, listened to this message, and left. And the priest was confused. He wasn't sure if he would be rewarded for his devotion and faithfulness to the king. And sure enough, a large package was delivered to the church, and it was from the royal court. And he lifted up this box, and inside was a massive, beautiful, life-size crucifix. And it was beautiful, but he was confused because he already had a decent number of crucifixes in his church. But inside was a note with the king's instructions that this crucifix was to be established at the back of the church. This was odd. Typically, you would put something, especially a gift from the king, in the front where people could see it, or the side, but the back, only the priest would see it on a Sunday morning. And the king's note said that he wanted to be a reminder of which king he should be speaking about at church. We shouldn't be too hard on that priest, because this is a challenge for all of us, especially in our busy, connected world. In my recent work with many different churches, I used to think it was just something my church struggled with, but it's not. Every church I encounter lately has had the same story over and over again. We're busy. We have thing after thing in our lives, and it is so easy to focus on programs and events and activities and stuff and good things in the lives of our church, that we focus on the actions of our lives and our families and our churches, that we sometimes miss the purpose of living as followers of Jesus. You see, what we're really talking about for all of these resolutions, all these ideas, is tapping into the source of life, the reason for our faith. That's the goal for this coming year. Think about each of the four promises that we've talked about. Submission to the word of God, separation from the world, a Sabbath for God's people, and support for the work of God. What each of these share is they connect us to the key to our faith. Us as followers of Jesus, these tap into the life that he has for us so we remain connected to him. In the 1930s in Itasca, Texas, there was a school fire, a truly horrific tragedy. One of the worst of all times in American schools. 263 children died in this horrible event. A few years later, they built a school, and they decided to have the world's best sprinkler system. They were determined that this was never going to happen again, that they would be a model for fire safety for the entire country, to not have a tragedy like that. No expense was spared. The best sprinklers that money could buy for the time. And so they built it. In fact, they were so proud of the sprinkler system that they had students that would go and take tours and show other administrators and people from across the country to see their beautiful sprinkler system. They were very proud of it. No tragedies, no problems. 7 years passed by. And eventually the school district added to it and they had people moving in. They needed to build an addition to the school. And so they decided to work to add this addition. And they discovered that 7 years earlier, the sprinkler system had never been connected to the water supply. For those years, it was there, but it was not functional. As we go about our daily lives in 2024, as we embark on this new year, my prayer for you, for me, for all of us as God's people is to stay connected to the source of life. There are many resolutions we can make, but let's resolve in our faith to be connected to the giver of life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son. We thank you that he truly does give us life, that we can remain connected to the source of all that is good in life. God, that you give us your son as the most precious gift possible. God, I pray is that as we enter this new year, as we resolve to grow in our faith, God, that you will stretch us and mold us and shape us into the image of your son. God, and I pray more than anything that in the busyness of life and all of the ways that we have distractions, God, that we remain connected to you and your Son. In his name I pray. Amen.